Okay. Kate and Hillary, or Hillary and Kate, well, I don't know which way it goes. Okay. The ladies that were blessing us with worship will be performing at the Avalon tonight as they're doing the harvest, or before they do the harvest crusade. So go on over to the Avalon. Looks like the doors open at 4:30, and so get more of that. Isn't it awesome when you see people use the talents that God has given them for the Lord's glory? And I'm going to say God gave them obvious musical talent, and it's just beautiful to see that. If you have talents, and I know we all do, then we can put those to use. Vacation Bible School is coming up this summer. We're doing a fundraiser next weekend. For Father's Day, we'll be selling burritos. If you know how to make burritos, okay, you're a good cook and you want to participate in that, certainly we would welcome that. Pam Currier, if you're interested in helping out with the burrito sales, see Pam Currier after service. And so we're going to be selling burritos next Sunday, June 18th, for Father's Day. You don't have to be a father to eat a burrito, though, okay? Anybody can have a burrito. I'm probably going to have to make some burritos and try them myself before. Just make sure they're not too spicy. Any case, that's going to be $3 a piece. And if you're like planning on ordering or buying a dozen, see Pam beforehand. You can pre-order those, because we don't want to run out of burritos because one person bought them all. So that's coming up. And certainly Vacation Bible School, talents, maybe food is your talent, maybe art is your talent, decorating, whatever. Whatever your talents are that God has given you, you can use those in VBS. And so that's exciting stuff. Apparently we have a CPR training. It's a free hands-on only CPR and infant CPR training Saturday, June 24th at 9, 8, 9, and 10 a.m. At Grand Junction High School. And so you can sign up for that at www.heart.org. American Heart Association obviously is putting that on, and so great things for us to do. I work at a hospital, so I have to do CPR, and I used to be a CPR instructor, so I don't have to go, but this is a good opportunity. I think we all should know that. The infant training and everything is just priceless when it's needed. So other than that, Jeff's back from, I think, Alaska, so interested to hear about that. Do you have a mic?
No.
Okay.
I wasn't going to say anything about Alaska, man. Now I have to. It was cold, it was rainy, 10-foot swells, didn't catch as many fish as we wanted. Every night after you get off the boat, you felt like you were doing this for about 4 hours. And it was a great time, though. And as you mentioned before, I turned 60 last December, and that was my birthday present from Elizabeth. And it was pretty awesome. And then her twin brother, Robert, who is my best friend also, he was part of this. And we had a great time, went to a Rockies game in Seattle. So that was pretty cool. And then we went up to Sitka and had a wonderful time up there. Didn't come back with as many fish as I'd hoped to. And it's a good thing I didn't promise everybody in the church a big fish fry when we got back. Otherwise, we'd have little bitty portions. So, anyway, it's good to be here. And Thomas sounds like did a great job. And let's open in a word of prayer. And we've got a little postcard to read as we continue our study through the New Testament, the book of Philemon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We thank you for the music this morning, the worship, the songs that ministered to our hearts. And we know, Lord, that you're going to minister to many people's hearts tonight at the Avalon Theater as well. Lord, we pray that Harvest America would just go forth, and the gospel would go forth in power and in love and in truth. And Lord, we just pray that multitudes of people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, you can use the gospel in so many different ways, one-on-one, to large groups. And we pray, Lord, that there would be an outpouring of your spirit upon Pastor Greg tonight, and that multitudes would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that as we open up our Bibles to Philemon, that you would speak to us and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, real quickly, as you're turning to the book of Philemon, I just want to bring something up. It's not on the screen, but from Philippians chapter 1, you know, Paul talks about the gospel going forth, and this just, you know, spoke to me this morning. I remembered these verses, so I looked it up, and it's like, yeah, this is appropriate for tonight, for all times. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So what Paul is saying is that, you know, it's not the person that can save anyone. I've mentioned this before. It's not, you know, Pastor Greg or, you know, when Billy Graham was in his heyday, or Franklin Graham or anybody. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. And so, you know, pray for Pastor Greg. There's a lot of people that come against him. There's a lot of spiritual warfare because, you know, when he does Harvest America, even in Anaheim, there'll be groups protesting outside the stadium holding plaques that say, you know, it'll say gospel, and it's a red circle with a line through it. It's like they don't want the gospel to go forth. And these are people that claim to be Christians, hyper-Calvinists, by the way, but that's a whole different story. But, you know, we want to see the gospel go forth, and that's what Paul rejoiced in. Even from prison, when he wrote Philippians, it was just, I just, you know, don't really care how the gospel goes out. Some have selfish ambition. Some, you know, have, you know, the right motives. But I just rejoice that it goes forth because, again, the gospel will change lives. The gospel will set people free. And it's not me or Greg or anybody else. You, when you go one-on-one with somebody sharing the gospel, it's the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit will take that and change lives. And so be in prayer for that tonight, because I really hope that the Lord does a mighty work here in Grand Junction, but also throughout the United States, Harvest America. It was Tuesday night, this Tuesday night, First Nazarene Church at 5:30. There is a training for, oh yeah, anybody that wants to serve at night vision. So there's counseling, there's prayer groups, there's different opportunities. So this Tuesday night, 5:30 at First Nazarene. As you know, night vision is the music concert that Victoria Hearst puts on every year down in Olathe. And who's going to, is it Newsboys this year? I can't remember who it is. I know Mercy Me. There's a lot of great groups that come out for that. Jeremy Camp's been there many times. And so anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to Philemon. As far as the number of words in one of the New Testament letters, this is certainly one of the shortest. Only 2nd and 3rd John are shorter than the letter to Philemon. But this is a letter that packs a powerful punch. And Paul wrote this during his first imprisonment when he was imprisoned in Rome. He wrote from the prison cell there the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and this letter to a man named Philemon. And Philemon was a wealthy man, and Philemon lived in Colossae. And so when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he also sent this at the same time to the people there of Colossae. And we'll see here in a moment, Philemon was a slave owner. And he was also a man that Paul had led to Christ personally. And as you know, there's a radical change that takes place when someone comes to Christ. But the interesting thing about this letter is that it centers around this runaway slave named Onesimus. And we'll see that his name is very significant in a moment. But he belonged to Philemon. And he did something very bad. He robbed from his slave owner, Philemon, and then he ran away. And it was very common for slaves that would run away to be crucified if they were caught. Now, he runs away to Rome, and it's about 1,000 miles away from Colossae. And why would he go to Rome? Well, it was a huge city. It was a place where he figured he could hide. He could kind of blend in with the crowds, but somehow, some way, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. This is a God thing, as we'll see here. And just as Paul led Philemon to faith in Christ, he now leads this slave, Onesimus, to faith in Christ. And so this becomes a beautiful letter of forgiveness and reconciliation and really what it means to be a part of the family of God. Because the Bible is clear that when a person comes to Christ, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there is no caste system in God's eyes. You know, we'll keep Emily in prayer. He's on his way back here shortly. He'll be coming into DIA Tuesday. Emily is our missionary to India. And so I've been in contact with him, and things are going great. He was able to baptize a number of former Muslims just a few days ago. So God is working there, but India, it's a caste system. And, you know, they have the high caste Brahmins, and they have the low caste, the Dalits, and they look down on them. They treat them like, you know, dirt, really, and it's really sad. But there is no caste system in the eyes of God. No one is superior, no one is inferior in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter what color of skin you have. It doesn't matter what your social status is. Three times in his letters, Paul makes it very clear that we are all on the same plane with the Lord. We're all equal in the eyes of God. For example, look at this verse in Galatians 3:28. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free." So that'll be particularly important for this study this morning. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it's a whole new structure when you come to Christ. It's a whole new relationship. That is what we are building. It's a structure where we share together, we work together, we serve together. We are building up the body of Christ, and we're also wanting to expand the kingdom of God. So that's what we do here primarily, is to build up the body of Christ. And then things like Harvest America are expanding the kingdom of God. And so we all have our different roles to play. Now, this is a letter that proves the point that you can run, but you cannot hide. In other words, God sees all. God knows all. And this is a great example of the fact that God does want the very best for your life. He's not trying to mess you over. He's not trying to trip you up. He's not trying to rub your nose in your past mistakes and sins. Because many people try and run away from God, or they try to run away from their circumstances. The only problem, and I've mentioned this to a few people that have left and tried to run away, guess what? Wherever you go, there you are. And, you know, you bring your circumstances, your problems with you, because it's always a matter of the heart. So most of our problems will not go away until we stop running away and we start turning things over to the Lord. Many examples of that in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, where we see people experience tremendous joy and tremendous peace and tremendous comfort when they stop running from God and they finally surrender to the Lord. And we're going to see that in this letter also. Martin Luther said something about this letter that I really love, and it's going to be kind of a theme throughout this letter. And he said, all of us are Onesimus. All of us are Onesimus, and we'll see why that's important. I know that's true for my life, and I'm sure you can relate as well. Some of us, we kept trying to run away from God. And yet he came after us because he loved us. And he wanted the best for us. And he wanted to take us out of that sinful situation we were in. He wanted to set us free. But you know what? He is gracious. He's patient. He waited till I was a junior in college at San Diego State before he got a hold of my life. And if I would have kept running, I'm sure I would have been dead by now. But what do you got to do? You got to turn your heart to the Lord. You got to make a decision. And when we continue to run our own lives, we'll eventually ruin our lives. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord and surrender to Him, that's when you experience life. That's when you receive everlasting life. And that is when you experience that free gift that He has for you. So picking up in, well, not picking up, but starting in chapter, there is no chapters. This is one of the shortest letters in the New Testament. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, once again, Paul did not see himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, even though he's in prison here in Rome. He sees himself as a prisoner or as a bond slave to Jesus Christ. We all have to serve somebody. I'm not going to sing the Bob Dylan song, but you have to serve some. Even though I sing probably closer to him than anybody else, it's pretty bad. You have to love somebody. But anyway, Jesus is our ultimate master and Lord. Now notice how Paul calls Philemon his beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now this is significant because usually Paul introduces himself as the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, he's writing to this group, he's writing to these people as the Apostle Paul. But here he appeals to Philemon as a beloved friend. In other words, he doesn't want Philemon to feel pressured to receive this letter because Paul is coming with authority as an apostle, but he wants him to receive this letter out of love because he is a friend. And for accountability's sake, hope everybody's okay back there, but for accountability's sake, Paul also addresses this to Philemon's wife, that is who Apphia is, and some believe Philemon's son, Archippus, who happens to be the leader of the church there in Colossae, and then he also writes this to the church there in Colossae. Paul adds, to the church in your house. And so even though this is like a personal email to Philemon, in a way, Paul is posting this on Facebook for everybody to read. And, you know, long before WikiLeaks, this gets out. And here we are 2,000 years later reading this personal letter from Paul to Philemon. So in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. You know, it almost seems like he's buttering him up a little bit. Because he is going to try to persuade him in some very important ways. But at the same time, Paul was certainly a man of prayer. Paul had a list of churches and people that he prayed for continuously. And I think that's one of the main reasons why Paul's ministry was so successful. And here's what he prayed in verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he thanked God for Philemon, he says, for his love and for his faith. And notice the order here. His love and his faith were first of all toward Jesus Christ. That's who we need to love first and foremost, Jesus. He's done everything for us. But then he also says, then, because of that love for Christ, his love extended to all the saints as well. Notice again in verse 6, Paul is praying that as Philemon shared his faith, it would become more effective as he acknowledged that every good gift came from the Lord. All the blessings Philemon had, because he was a wealthy man, he was a slave owner, I don't get down on him yet for this, but spiritually and financially, he was well off. He was financially blessed, spiritually blessed, and it was a result of him being saved by Christ. And that's so important for all of us to remember as well. You and I, we are so blessed. And we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And all of our blessings are simply the result of God's grace and His love towards us. Here's a familiar verse. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Unfortunately, many Americans today have forgotten where our blessings have come from. We've forgotten where our freedoms have come from. It's come from the Lord. He's the source. But may we as followers of Christ always give Jesus all the credit, all the glory, all the honor for everything we have, because He alone is worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy to be exalted. We should always have a thankful heart because He is the one that has blessed us with these things. Verse 7, Paul says, "For we have great joy and consolation," or comfort, "in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." What a compliment that Paul gives to Philemon here. He was a man that loved everyone, and he proved it by helping others. And the things he did to help others were so meaningful, they were so real, that Paul says it refreshed the hearts of all the saints. I mean, that's a wonderful compliment. Man, when somebody refreshes the hearts of those around them, and it's neat to be around people like that. You just know, when I come around this person, I'm going to be refreshed. I'm going to be blessed. So often when you get around people, it's like, oh, man, I'm going to be annoyed. You know, I'm going to be driven nuts here. You know, but it's so wonderful when you're blessed and refreshed. It was more than just saying to someone, "Be warm and be filled. Have a nice day." But Philemon, he really went out of his way to truly bless those around him. So after this beautiful introduction, Paul gets to the main reason for this letter that he writes. Verse 8. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Once again, we see that Paul is being very tactful. He's being very respectful to Philemon. Again, as an apostle, he could command Philemon to obey these things that I'm going to tell you. But instead, Paul appeals to him on the basis of love. Now, that's a true shepherd's heart. Paul was leading by example. Paul was leading by love. Not by fear, not by intimidation. And that should be how all of us lead in whatever capacity you are a leader. In your home, you need to lead your family by love. Not by threats, not by fear, not by intimidation. We should lead our employees with love, not out of anger, not out of bitterness. And again, in churches, we need to lead out of love and gratitude, not with condemnation, not laying guilt trips on people. You need to dig deeper and give. I mean, that's just not right. That's not the way we are to lead. But I like how Paul appeals to him as one who is aged and who is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's almost like he's saying, you know what, I'm too old and worn out to argue with you, Philemon, and fight with you. I'm just going to appeal to you as one who loves you. Now here comes Paul's appeal to Philemon, verse 10. "I appeal to you for my son," not his literal son, but we'll see his son in the faith. "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Now, this is the first mention of Onesimus, and I kind of wonder what Philemon was thinking when he mentions Onesimus at this point. Because Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and then ran away. And so when he reads this letter, and then also the whole church is listening to this letter to Philemon, I just wonder if his heart started to get, you know, beating faster, face maybe turned red. It's like, oh, Onesimus, man, that guy ripped me off. That guy did me wrong. Again, the penalty for what Onesimus did was death. And so when Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, it's as if Paul is saying, oh, dear brother, I know what Onesimus deserves. It's the same thing you deserve. It's the same thing I deserve. We all deserve the lake of fire. We all deserve to be punished for eternity. We all deserve to go to hell because we're all guilty before God. He does deserve to die for his crimes, but guess what? Somehow, Philemon, God brought him to me in Rome. And somehow he found me. Or somebody brought him to me. I don't know how it worked out, but somehow Onesimus shows up there and then Paul witnesses to him. He shares the gospel with him and Onesimus comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul loved Onesimus as his own son in the faith. He says, I've begotten him as a son. And he's just so much in love with this guy that was in rebellion, that was running from his master, running from God. But now here he is as a new creation in Christ. How awesome is that, Philemon, is what Paul is saying here. He's more like a son to me now that he's saved. Can you see why Martin Luther said all of us are Onesimus? In other words, we're all guilty as charged. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all deserve to be put to death for our sins because the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus willingly went to the cross and laid down his life for you and for me. Even though we're guilty, even though we were like runaway sinners, Christ has delivered us. From the domain of darkness, he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have forgiveness. We have wholeness. We are now children of the creator of the universe, adopted into his family. Amazing. And so instead of us getting getting the punishment we deserve for our sins, God the Father has received us, he has redeemed us, he has reconciled us back to himself, and God no longer sees us as lost sinners, but he now sees you as a sanctified saint. You're not perfect by any means, but God sees you as one of his own children. And that's how Paul sees Onesimus, as just a son in the faith. We're children by the blood of Christ. That's what set us free. That's what paid the price. In John chapter 1, look at these verses. Starting in verse 12, John writes, "But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so here Paul appeals to Philemon on behalf of his new son, Onesimus. Now, verse 11 is really one of my favorite verses in this letter. And we'll see, here's the reason why. The name Onesimus, it means profitable. So check this out in verse 11. Paul has been appealing to Philemon about his son, profitable. Verse 11. "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Now, there's a play on words here. I mean, I don't know if Paul was trying to bring in a little humor at this point, but what he is saying to Philemon is, when you had profitable as your slave, he was very unprofitable, but now that profitable has come to Christ, he is both profitable to me and to you and to the kingdom of God. He's profitable. He's worthy in God's sight. He's a new creation in Christ. And you know what an amazing change Jesus makes in the lives of all those who turn to Christ for salvation. You know, once we were very unprofitable to God, my list of sins would run out the door, out into the street, down Highway 70, and many of yours as well. Once we were unprofitable for his kingdom, but now if you are in Christ, you are very profitable to God. Again, can you see why Martin Luther said, we are all Onesimus? We are all profitable to the Lord, to the body of Christ. And so all the glorious changes God has brought into Onesimus' life, he has brought into our lives as well. And when I think about the fact that God took me from the outhouse, so to speak, and brought me into the penthouse of his glorious kingdom, it's all by his grace. It's all by his mercy. And it blows my mind. But this is how Peter describes this reality for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, he says, "But you are," he's talking to the church, for all of us who are saved, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people," think of unprofitable, but are now the people of God, or profitable, "who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so that's why Paul is saying here, you were once unprofitable, but now you're very profitable. Not only to me, but to you, Philemon, and to the kingdom of God. This guy is a true on-fire blessing because he knows Jesus is his Lord and Savior. You know, the old saying, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. It is an old cliche, but it really is true. God does love you. He does have a wonderful plan for your life. And we see this played out here in the life of Onesimus. Jesus changes lives. He can take a broken, useless, unprofitable person and he can make you into the most useful, profitable person, a whole person. He can change you radically. He can take nothing and create something that is beautiful, that has true meaning, true purpose, that can be a real blessing to those around you. This is what the power of the gospel of Christ can do to anyone who comes to Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're all familiar with this verse. You know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Peter says it like this. This is 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." And again, all those great and precious promises are like an iceberg. You know, I mean, it's like the top 10% of the iceberg is above the water. You know, and that's about all that we experience or understand or even grasp of all the blessings God has given us. But keep digging in. Keep, you know, seeking those things out. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep seeking his face. And you discover more and more of the great and precious promises that he has for you. And he says that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Philemon tried to escape his master when he ran away, but here when you come to Christ, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so what a glorious difference Jesus makes in our lives. And when we humble ourselves and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me," he will. He's faithful. Paul now lays it on real thick to Philemon. Look at verse 12. He says, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me." This is how much Paul loved Onesimus. "That on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." And so again, as Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, he's also pleading with him, "Please take him back. Take him back as if you were taking my own heart." I mean, these are heavy-duty words. I mean, this is very dramatic on Paul's part. Why is he being so dramatic here? Again, under Roman law, the slave owner had complete and total control over his slave, and it was not unusual for slaves to be put to death for lesser crimes than what this guy has done. Remember Jesus being crucified on the cross. Who was with him? Two thieves. Philemon was a thief. He stole from his master and ran away. Those are the guys that were next to Jesus, getting what they deserve, they said, as they hung on the cross next to Jesus. Because again, escaping from your master was looked upon as revolt against the Roman Empire. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Nearly half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so they wanted to crush any little hint of a revolt. And even if Philemon, as a Christian, had no desire to harm Onesimus, he had tremendous pressure from other slave owners. Because if you don't do something about this runaway slave, then our slaves are going to revolt. And they're going to run. They're going to think it's okay. So there's a lot of pressure on Philemon here. And considering this, we can understand why Paul is pleading so strongly on behalf of Onesimus. You know, this is a classic example of someone who knows what he deserves, but he has experienced the depths of God's love and grace and the mercy of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord. In other words, Paul himself knew that he deserved death. Paul was one who did much worse things than Onesimus. Paul actually had Christians imprisoned, and then he had Christians put to death. And so that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the chief among sinners. You want to boast about how sinful you were? Paul says, man, I'm the chief. I was the top dog when it comes to rebelling against God, doing things contrary to the word of God. But before Paul got saved, he actually did things much worse than Onesimus. And that's why we see here, he knows he deserved to go to hell, but God's love and grace broke through, and he became a new creation in Christ, and that's why he's appealing to him out of love. He goes, I'm sending my own heart to you. I want to keep him with me. He is just so wonderful, but I know he needs to go back. So look at verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So Paul is trying very hard to leave the decision up to Philemon about how he would handle this delicate situation. Because Paul knew that if he demanded him to receive him back and don't punish him, then Philemon's good deed would be by compulsion or out of guilt. Again, we don't want to motivate people out of guilt. Love is the key. You know, you want people to do things voluntarily, not because you twist their arms. This would make things very awkward and unpleasant for Paul and for Philemon. It would really rob Philemon of any reward he might receive from the Lord. So look at verse 15. Paul says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Again, Paul's being very delicate in how he describes this to Philemon. Instead of saying, hey, this is why your slave escaped, God told me why, Paul says, perhaps he departed a while for this purpose. In other words, Philemon, you have to accept what I'm telling you because I'm an apostle and I hear from God. Paul's tactful approach is to say, well, it seems like God is doing something amazing here, Philemon. Let me tell you what I see, and perhaps it'll stir you up. Maybe it'll make a little more sense. Remember, Philemon, when I wrote the letter to the Romans, this is long before chapters and verses, but Paul would say, remember what I wrote in Romans 8, 28? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul might say, Philemon, perhaps Onesimus stole from you and ran away for this very purpose, that he would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then he would come back to you, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, as one who is equal with you in Christ. You're getting back a brand new person, Philemon. He's a bond slave for Jesus. And he'll be with you forever, he says here. The point is simply this. When Jesus changes a life, the life is changed eternally. Relationships are changed forever. And we are now in a new relationship with God. We've been set free from the bondage we were in to Satan and to sin. And now we have freedom in the Lord, joy in the Lord, because we're walking hand in hand in this life with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That enemy that used to be your enemy is now a brother or sister in Christ. Wow. You ever prayed for somebody that you really didn't like? You know, and in part of your brain you're thinking, this guy's never going to get saved. Oh, she is just such a blah, blah, blah. I'll pray for him anyway. And then they get saved. And then you're like, hi. How are you? I didn't like you very much back then. I mean, I had a lot of people tell me that after I got saved. Because I was mean and nasty, and I'd cuss out Christians on our team there in San Diego, and I was just horrible to Christians. And then I got saved, became one of them, and there it's almost like Paul's like, you know, oh, we're not so sure about this guy. You know, has he really changed? And it took a while for people to realize, yeah, this guy is a new creation in Christ. I like what Paul says in Ephesians 2:19. He says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And truly, it's only when people understand the reality of the body of Christ and the fact that we are all brothers and sisters in the family of God that we see the injustice and the inhumanity of slavery, of people lording it over others, of people treating others with disdain. You know, and you see so much abuse in the world. Again, being over in India and you see the caste system at work, it's so sad. You'll see, you know, poor down and out Hindus begging and then upper caste Hindus just walking by with their nose in the air because it's all about karma to them. Oh, they're just getting what they deserve. What a horrible existence. You know, when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. He sets you free. You're with the Lord for eternity. You don't look at people as just a piece of property or as just an object. You see them now as brothers, sisters in the Lord. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." In other words, Paul is saying to Philemon, if I am your partner in the gospel, then treat Onesimus the exact same way you would treat me. That's heavy duty. I mean, receive him as you'd receive me. Now, Paul's appeal here is very powerful, and he's standing up for and he's coming alongside of a guilty man, Onesimus. But this is what Jesus has done for us. He stands up for and alongside of you before the Father. God doesn't see you as the sinner that you used to be and maybe still are, where we stumble and we make mistakes and because we're not perfect. But when the Father sees you, he sees Jesus, because Jesus is in us. The blood of Christ has cleansed us of all sin. And now Jesus has accepted us. Because Jesus lives in us, God doesn't see us as runaways. He doesn't see us as those who are in bondage, but he sees us as friends of Christ, joint heirs together with Christ. Again, the list goes on and on of who we are in Christ. John 17, verse 23, this is Jesus praying to the Father on our behalf. Now check these words out. This is troubling to me. This is very incredible. It blows my mind. But Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Isn't that incredible? Jesus is saying that the world needs to realize that the Father loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. That doesn't comprehend in my little BB brain. It doesn't make sense. I have a hard time with that. But people need to know that it's good news. We don't give people bad news. We have good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus went to the cross in your place. He exchanged places with you when he took the wrath and judgment of God upon himself when he was beaten and tortured and nailed to the cross. That's what we deserved. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to do that for you. And he did. He shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away, that we could be forgiven. And the world needs to see that. that God loves them, even as he loves his only son. How did God demonstrate his own love toward us? Well, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the greatest demonstration of his love. Verse 18, Paul then says, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account." Another beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Paul says, hey, if he stole from you, put that on my account. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's known as the doctrine of imputation. In other words, charge it to my account. And again, that's exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. When I came to the Father for salvation, it's as if Jesus leaned over and said to the Father, whatever sins Jeff has committed, put that on my account. Whatever wrong he has done, put that on my account. How could he say that? Well, he paid the price in full by shedding his blood for me and for you. That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the debt we could never pay. He paid the price to set us free. So we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're now bondservants of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is where true freedom is found, in Christ. You know, I love the verse, and I quote it a lot when we take communion, out of Isaiah 53, and it's speaking of Jesus and what he's done for us. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Think of Onesimus running away. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul was so serious about this that he is essentially giving Philemon a personal IOU. That's kind of what it boils down to. But I love how Paul not so subtly reminds Philemon that he really owes Paul infinitely more than anything Onesimus stole from him. Because Paul's the one that led him to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, hey, you want to complain about him taking one of your bowls? Well, just want to remind you, Philemon, I led you to Jesus. And now you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it's just a very subtle way of Paul reminding Philemon, hey, don't push back too hard. After all, as your spiritual mentor, yeah, you kind of owe me your own life. I wonder what was going through Philemon's mind at this point. Do you think he was embarrassed? Because the church is hearing this. You think he was upset? You know, I think he probably realized at this moment, Paul is absolutely right. Man, I've got to let go of any hurt feelings I have towards that person that wronged me. I have to let go of anything that that person did in my past that damaged me. I need to let these things go because I realize I am a new creation. God has extended grace and mercy to me. He loves me, and I don't deserve it. So how could I not show love? How could I not forgive Onesimus? Even though he ripped me off, I got to forgive him. I mean, that's what the Word of God tells us we need to do. Remember the letter to the Colossians? It was delivered at this same time to the same church, the Church of Colossae. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And then he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And it's not really an option. You can't say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate my brothers and sisters in Christ. Apostle John says you can't do that. That doesn't line up. We're all part of the same body. Jesus is the head of the body, but it's all his body. And so we have to forgive one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Wrapping up, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And so Paul was confident that Philemon would go above and beyond all that Paul was pleading him to do. And I think a lot of his confidence came from the fact that Onesimus is going back as a radically changed, radically saved Christian. Man, I'm sure he was humble before Philemon. I'm sure he was like, oh, sir, I am so sorry the way I ripped you off. I am so sorry, you know, but God got a hold of my heart and now I'm a new creation. And Paul knew that when Philemon saw Onesimus, his heart would melt. And I think this anticipation, this hope that Paul had would fill his heart with joy and would refresh his heart in the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And you know, Paul has confidence in the Lord. He believed God would answer Philemon's prayer because he knew Philemon was praying for Paul to be delivered from the prison cell there in Rome. And so Paul says, hey, prepare a room because I know God's going to hear your prayers. I know you love the Lord and I know you're trusting the Lord. And I would love to be at that reunion meeting when Paul shows up. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. One quick point here to make. Notice the two guys he mentions here, Mark and Demas. Now, this is the second time we see Demas mentioned in Paul's writings in chronological order. You know, the first time he mentions Demas, oh, he's a fellow laborer with me. Here he says, Demas says hi. Remember what Paul says at the end of his life there in 2 Timothy? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned his back on Paul. He turned his back on the ministry. He just basically put his life in neutral and just went back into the things of the world. Mark, on the other hand, what did Mark do? Well, initially, Mark bailed out on Paul. On their first missionary trip, he kind of wimped out. And he leaves them, Paul and Barnabas, behind, and, you know, he goes home. Basically, runs home to mommy. Paul was very upset about that. Here, we're seeing a little bit of restoration because he says, Mark says hi. But then in 2 Timothy, the end of his life, he says, Mark is very useful to me in ministry. Bring him with you, Timothy. Two lives right here at the same place, but one is going away from the Lord, one is growing in the Lord. Make a decision today. Which way do you want to go? You know, you can grow in the Lord, you can give your heart fully to the Lord, you can surrender completely to Him, and you'll experience God in great and awesome ways. If you just start to compromise here and there, you're going to find your life backsliding away from the Lord. If you're in that backslidden state today, humble yourself. Get right with God. Know that He loves you. Know that He paid the price for you, and He's got great things for you. Don't be like Demas going the wrong direction. Be like Mark. Yeah, you make your mistakes, but you keep growing. You don't give up. Hang in there with Jesus. As he says at the last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful little postcard that Paul wrote to his beloved friend Philemon. And we thank you for this new life in Onesimus. Lord, that's what we desire. We desire to see people's lives changed. We desire to see people set free. Lord, we know the gospel's gone out today. We know through the music, through your word, people have heard the good news that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took all the punishment that you deserve when he went to the cross. But he didn't stay buried in that tomb. And the third day he rose from the dead. And it's only because Jesus is alive today that he can offer you the free gift of everlasting life. And so if the Lord is speaking to your heart that you want to get right with the Lord, maybe you've been backsliding away from Him, now's the time. Stop running. Start surrendering. And come back into that close relationship with Jesus, because He loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. Lord, if your Spirit is stirring people up, I pray that they would be reminded that you are for them, you're not against them. May the lies of Satan be stopped right now as he tries to tell people they're worthless, they're unprofitable, they're not worthy for the kingdom of God. God doesn't love you. Whatever he might be saying, Lord, I pray that you would stop his mouth and that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. As Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, all who will come to me, I'll by no means cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. May you build us up in the faith. May you strengthen us to be light and salt in this world around us. And again, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon Hillary and Kate this evening, upon all those that are coming to the Harvest America. We pray that you would stir us up, Lord, to bring people that might not know you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we just want to commit our hearts to you once again and ask that you would use us and empower us to be vessels of honor for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.